Let's stand for the reading of God's word from Luke's gospel. And here's what Luke recorded. Now it happened as Jesus went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then as he entered a certain village. I always like that way that's phrased because it's used time and again, but there's very much specifics involved in this to a certain village. There was a specific reason why he went there, and it's all recorded. There met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. They were following the protocols, and they lifted up their voices and, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Man, can you imagine the thunderous noise they were making when 10 were all shouting that together, because they had to shout it for him to hear them that many feet and yards away and apart from him. So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was as they went. See, obedience is so important to receiving a miracle or answer to prayer. As they went, they were cleansed. They didn't stand there and go, "Well, we're still, this." They didn't debate Jesus. They just did what he asked. They had reached the point where now they recognized we have nowhere to turn but to him, and whatever he says, that's what we're going to do, right? So as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Now, you know what that meant. He was separated from the household of faith because they were of mixed blood. And they were considered by the Jews not to be truly in the family of the Lord because of the mixed blood. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Can you imagine the moment? Don't ever want Jesus to ask that question of you or me, right? And Jesus said to him, "Rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Amen. Father, Christmas is the message of your unending, irresistible love. For God is love. And you shared it and showed it and demonstrated it time and again through your great son, Jesus. We owe you everything. Yes, we do. So anoint us today to hear the love and truth that you've provided us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If this gets into your heart today during this mid-December, it will release God's best for you at Christmas. And I'm not talking about what's under the tree. I'm talking about what's in your heart, because that's far more valuable than what's under the tree. Amen? This is a story that I like to tie to this season of the year. We've just come out of Thanksgiving. We've rolled right into Christmas. And we're going to visit this story because it really ties into perspective of who we are. These 10 men had leprosy. They were together because it was the only connection they were permitted to have. Most don't appreciate the death sentence this was for those who contracted it. It began with pain in all the joints. Then it would inflame further and erupt on the surface of the skin in sores. And the sores would begin to spread, causing horrible disfigurement all over their bodies. In most cases, the latter stage of this illness called leprosy, people became unrecognizable because their facial features were so marred. And not only did it disfigure their bodies, but in its ongoing progression, the hair would begin to fall off the body. Even their eyebrows would disappear. And in the final stages of leprosy, there was total loss of sensation in any remaining limbs you still had in your body. Leprosy was a picture of sin according to Scripture. God used it as a picture to help people see what sin will do to you on the inside, as leprosy would do to a person on the outside. And if you want to comprehend what sin is like, the word compares sin to leprosy because it's progressive. It's crippling. Sin causes loss of sensation. Sin numbs the soul and the spirit. And you come to the point where you feel nothing of the normal mores and morals, not only of the culture, but of God's word and of Jesus' kingdom. And you're watching that today. You're watching it everywhere, where the building back better simply means this. Let's find every way we can to tear down what we don't like. The moral values, the moral principles, the Christian church, everything that we stand for on God's holy word. Let's tear it out and we'll build something better. There is nothing better than the will and the word and the purposes of God. Are you listening to get today? Leprosy as sin is crippling. Sin causes loss of sensation. And you come to the point where you don't feel any conviction nor have any scruples about defying what you know is what God said and go right charging at it like it didn't exist at all. A person in the last stages of leprosy could literally fall asleep and a rodent would eat and gnaw at its flesh and they wouldn't feel it, because there were no longer sensations in the nervous system of their body. This is what happens when sin begins to get a foothold in one's life. You don't feel anything anymore. You don't feel love even for your own family. You don't feel any passion for God or have any fear of God in the sense that you reverence him and want to walk according to his precepts. And finally, the person slips into a coma and dies. It was a horrible life. These 10 knew what was about to happen to them because it already was progressing in their bodies. And the scripture demanded that you had to remain 50 yards from any other human beings. And you would have to scream in the direction and in the vicinity of anyone coming in your path. Unclean! Unclean! You would warn them not to get near you because of the contagion of your disease. There was a psychological effect that it had on the person who was named a leper. There was a moral stigma attached to anyone with leprosy. And if you had leprosy, you were looked down on with great disdain. No one wanted anything to do with you because of leprosy. You were scarred on the inside and on the outside. And on top of that, they would take your home and dismantle it stone by stone and burn everything in it. These instructions were in God's word. You lost everything. It is an act of leprosy in the house. It is unclean. And he shall break down the house, its stones, its timber, and all the plaster of the house, and he shall carry them outside the city to an unclean place. They wanted nothing to do with who you were, your history, your lineage. Anything that came before you was eradicated. And imagine what these must have felt, because they could never be with their family members again. They couldn't get close. They could not hug. They couldn't touch. They could never be touched by another human being for the rest of their lives. That was the plight of the leper. That was the circumstance these 10 found themselves in. Then one day, imagine, in the way God intersects our lives, we should all be grateful our lives have been intersected. We're here today because he found us. Amen? Imagine, it all changed in a few moments of time when Jesus intersected them in that certain city. You encountered a man named Jesus. You cried for mercy, and he yelled back at you, "Go show yourself to a priest." They'd lost everything. All hope was gone. They were simply waiting for death. It was a slow, progressive way of dying, a painful, horrible death. And he sends them heading back to a priest for inspection. No doubt there were questions in their mind. He's going to throw us out. He's not going to want us around him. Why is he sending us to a priest? And as they went, as they obeyed him, as they did exactly what he required, they were being healed as they walked on their journey away from him in the direction of the priest. Their spots began to disappear. Their fingers and their limbs began to regrow. Everything that was gone from their bodies was literally being absolutely restored to them. It was a creative miracle of God that he was working in 10 different people all at once. Everything that was broken about them was now functioning. And their bodies are being made whole. Their disfigurement was leaving them. They were recognizable again. Can you imagine what they saw happening to one another as they were being restored and healed? Can you imagine how big their eyes got when they were looking at each other, watching absolute transformation, physical transformation? And as they're walking away from Jesus toward the priest for inspection, having been made whole, having been fully restored, no longer can they look at the spots on your skin and say, you're a leper. Those spots were gone. No longer can they see the damage that it's done because all your limbs have been restored. Your face now is normal. You look recognizable. They've been healed. Suddenly, one of the 10 is totally overwhelmed. It begins to dawn in his spirit what has just happened to him. And they were standing there in a daze, no doubt, trying to figure out, how did this just happen? I mean, it's like going back to the doctor after you've received a diagnosis that you're terminal and this is inoperable, but the cancer has spread and it's gotten worse. But you go back for another visit and a review, and he performs one more CAT scan and he reports, I don't know what to say to you, but it's all gone. I've got no explanation. I'm in shock. You're totally healed. There's no more treatment required. That's how these 10 men felt the moment that one of them stopped and turned around and he begins to leave the other 9. In my mind, I can hear the other 9 saying, hey, where are you going? We've got to go over here to the priest. And we've got to go show our family after that. Look at us. We're well again. And this one says, Jesus gave me back my life. He's restored my entire being. What do you mean? He said, I've got to go back and give him thanks. And he runs off in the opposite direction while the 9 take their miracle and head off to see the priest, thinking he carries more importance than Jesus, the high priest of our redemption. This Samaritan finds Jesus and he falls on his face before him at his feet. Jesus, no doubt, had moved on that journey. So now he's got to search a little bit and he finds him and he falls at his feet. And the first person who would touch him after years is Jesus. And it allows him to touch him. And when he fell at his feet, the word says, with a loud voice. The word in the Greek is mega, right? With a mega voice, he began to cry, thank you, thank you. In the Greek language, it says repetitively, which means unending. He just kept yelling with a loud voice, thank you, thank you, thank you, praise you, bless you, thank you. And he couldn't stop. He was so passionate about his healing and the new life now that he was granted because of what Jesus had just done for him. And finally, after a protracted expenditure of passion and praise, Jesus stops and asks him, were there not 10? Where are the 9? And only you, the one Samaritan, has come back to give me thanks. Wow. Jesus notices people who show gratitude. That's obvious from this passage. He said, were there not nine others? Where are they? How come they're not here? Watch this. Jesus said, and you are a Samaritan. In other words, the other guys were Jews. They were of the household of faith. They represent those who are in the church, in the family of God, those who know God, who have covenant with God. And Jesus is saying sometimes the most ungrateful people are those in the household of faith. That's a scary thing, isn't it? Do not forget. You must always remember the Lord has blessed you. Amen? I read it to you this morning from the scripture. When you have eaten and are satisfied, the Lord has been good to you. Be careful. You do not forget the Lord. That's old covenant. Now Jesus is reminding us, hasn't changed in the new covenant. Do not forget where God has brought you from. Amen? Sometimes God has to save a drug addict, a person trapped in some addiction, a prostitute, someone destitute, brings them into the church to get some worship going on because he's got to wake up the saints because his people have forgotten where God brought us from. Do you remember where God brought you from? And he said, before I go home and do all the things normal people do and take my life for granted, I'm going to go to the master first and give him thanks. Remember always to put him first. Seek first the kingdom. And the question arose in my heart as we're in this holiday season, how's your heart in the manner of gratitude? How thankful are you? Are you a grumbler, a complainer, a whiner? Are you someone who just goes around and only sees the bad, the wrong, the negative, and you whine about it all day long? It's sad that that happens among the saints of God, isn't it? I'm sure it breaks the heart of Jesus, and you see how he responded to this lack of gratitude on the part of the nine. You see his response. You hear his words. You know that he's displeased greatly with the lack of gratitude and unappreciative attitudes that these nine had. Someone was telling me this morning early on the campus, you know, they had to listen to someone whining and complaining, being negative about the kingdom of God and the church of Jesus. No, that's not who we're supposed to be. Do you have a true spirit of gratitude? Now, I'm going to give you some principles that'll help us cultivate a true attitude of gratitude. Because if you don't get this, you'll become someone with a demanding spirit. And you're going to think that everything needs to revolve around you and your opinion and how you think and what you want out of life. And that's not the way the kingdom is supposed to operate. We're not to be those kind of people, that it's all about me. The opposite of a spirit of gratitude is someone who is chronically discontent, chronically complaining, constantly whining. And it's easy for that spirit to creep into ours because that's all you hear in the media all day long, if you're listening to any of that stuff. And then, of course, it carries on to the people you bump into. They're constantly whining, constantly ticked off, constantly upset, constantly railing about life, constantly unappreciative. When you see someone like that, it's a sign of unthankfulness and ingratitude in them. Listen to what David wrote. He said, set me free from my distress. Then in the assembly of your people, I will praise you because of your goodness to me. Amen? Because how good you've been to me. Gratitude comes out of a revelation that all of your life is a gift from God. Say, all of my life is a gift from God. Do you believe that? Start to finish, it's a gift from God. All my life. We're on a search all of us. And he was everything I was searching for. And the messed up thinking we have is all the time he's been searching for me. Thank God he came looking for us. One writer put it like this, quote, "Herein lies another day, during which I've had eyes and ears and hands and a great world all around me. Tomorrow begins another day. Why am I allowed to?" Good question. That's a spirit of gratitude. I'm thankful. I'm appreciative. People got up today and never thought about the fact that you told your legs to move and they moved, right? You didn't think about the fact that you opened your eyes and immediately you were able to see. There are people today who don't have that capacity, but we just take it for granted. So here are some principles for us to implement and cultivate a spirit of thanksgiving during the Christmas season. First of all, learn to be grateful for imperfect gifts, right? Imperfect gifts, because that's all you get in this life, imperfect gifts. They all break, amen? And if you're waiting for your children to be perfect before you celebrate them, if you're waiting for their room to be clean perfectly before you're excited before their existence, if you're waiting for all that to happen, if you're waiting on your husband to do everything you want him to do, don't look, just straight ahead, all right? Okay? Or you're waiting on your wife, right? Now, he may not be Brad Pitt, but you're not Jennifer Aniston, right? Okay? She may not be the greatest cook. She might offer burnt offerings in the kitchen from time to time. So just take a little Maalox and be thankful, right? In this imperfect world, we're only going to receive imperfect gifts. Are you listening? Right? Some of you may never be thankful because all you see is what's wrong with my house. I need a better car. And if I had this, and if I had that, and it was better than what I have now, and if I looked like this person, and if I could have his life, if I was as smart as that person, if I just had the breaks that someone else is getting to enjoy, listen to this. That is a spirit of unthankfulness and ingratitude. And the way you give thanks is by understanding that in the world around you, everything is imperfect, including you. It might not be all you want it to be, but thank God for the gift. God's given us all many gifts. Your body is an imperfect gift because it's broken on this planet, awaiting the fullness of perfection. Are you listening? If you think the person next to you is not, elbow them a little bit. Come on. Let's get some action going in this room. Don't let anybody go to sleep in here. Yet so many people go through life, if I just had that person's body, if I didn't have this nose, if I had that nose, if I had her figure, if I just had her lips and her hips, right? If I just looked that like that, I would be happy. If I had this, if I had that. That's a lie from the pit. That's a spirit of discontentment. And some of you are thinking about Christmas, if I just had more money, I would be happy. You know, kind of like Scrooge was at Christmas time, just keeping everybody working longer hours because he wanted more money in the coffers so he could count even more and more that was attributable to his hard work. I've met people with wealth who are unhappy more than once. And if you think money alone will make you happy, all you're going to do is have a bigger house and a nicer car and still be unhappy. Secondly, we learn gratitude in the times of frustration and anxiety. In other words, anxiety, frustration, and pressure and stress are linked to gratitude if our heart is where it ought to be, because these things are going to squeeze whatever is in us out of us. You really can't be thankful until you almost lose what you've been taking for granted. And then all of a sudden it dawns on you, goodness, oh, that would be horrible if that happened. So when you get out of the shower and you discover a lump on your body, and you're concerned and you say, you know, I think I better watch this. 3 weeks later, you see that it's grown. Now you're troubled, right? You make an appointment, and it takes nearly 3 months to get to see the doctor, and finally you get to have a conversation, and he performs an MRI and a biopsy and says, I'm concerned. This doesn't look too good. I'll let you know after the results come back. Do you know what happens to you? Anxiety, pressure. You walk around for hours and days waiting for the results. The clock doesn't seem to ever move. Oh God, what's wrong with me? I know I've been feeling kind of funny. I don't feel right. Maybe there is something wrong with me. Finally, the phone call comes. You're okay. It's benign. It's no big deal. Relax. We've handled it. And at that moment, I don't care if you're an atheist. You're going to exhale a real big, thank you, God. Thank you. The anxiety of that moment produced in you a spirit of gratitude and thankfulness because the outcome could have changed everything in the track of your life. Nothing really changed between then and before you got that scan. The only thing that changed, because you're okay the whole time, the only thing that changed was your perspective. You were seeing now that you almost lost something you had taken for granted, called your health. So watch this. Maybe you don't have all you want, the car you want, the house you want. But let's face it, we're a bunch of spoiled Americans. I'll say it again. We're a bunch of spoiled Americans. We're wealthier than any nation on the planet. Maybe you didn't get the clothes you wished you could have. But do you have health? Do you have someone who loves you? Do you have a God who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you? When you're sick, I will heal you. When you're in need, I will provide for you. Thank the Lord. Come on, thank Him. During the wedding celebration at Cana in John, the second chapter, you remember they ran out of wine. And when all the celebrations of this world run out, the party ends. So you can scan through the internet, you can scan through social media, you can see the names and faces of people that you once knew who were serving the Lord and honoring Him and now are not. And you see them trying to camouflage the hole that's left in them by the absence of their relationship with the Lord and filling it with something on the table they can drink and feel better about life concerning because they've washed away some of the momentary struggle that they're in spiritually. You see, the celebration is over and it's all out. It's done. The party's over. They start out with excitement, and then it dwindles. Even the water at the Cana wedding, and thinking about that, that was turned into wine, became the best, saved for last, reversing everything, because the waiter said that the best was always served at the beginning of the party. The wine was the symbol of joy. The real joy of the Lord never ends. It's forever. Amen? And the culture seems exciting and new at first, but it gets old pretty quickly. It gets stale. It doesn't sustain itself. And the Lord comes to the party, and He turns the water into wine. And the joy of the Lord is so different than what the culture is trying to foister on us, even during the Christmas season. Everything changes when Jesus shows up. The best comes at the end. You might not let your walk get older, let things take a natural course and lose joy over it, and all of a sudden you're down in your mouth about everything in life, but the joy of the Lord never gets old. like the celebration that ran out of wine. He always has new joy for his people. So stop looking at the joy that only the glitter can bring us in this culture. Get some new wine. Get some new joy, his joy. Let your heart be filled with the joy of the Lord that builds your strength. He renews your joy and gives you fresh and new wine, the abundance of which will never run out. Come back to him so he can fill you up. You're blessed. And you only learn that during times of frustration, in times of anxiety. And you begin to appreciate things that you took for granted, because it's very easy for us to do what the Lord warned us about in the scripture when he says, when we've eaten and been satisfied, be careful. You do not forget the Lord your God, because he knows we do. You only learn when you're in life's vice and pressure cooker how frail, how quickly it can change. A college girl sent an email to her parents. Hey, Mom and Dad, we had a fire here in the dorm. It's set off by some students who were rioting, and they lit the torch, and we had fire in our dormitory, and I've suffered a little temporary lung damage, so I've been hospitalized now for a couple of days so they can get my breathing back to normal. And while I was here, I fell in love with an orderly. We've moved in together. Now I'm pregnant, so I'm quitting school. And he went back to work, and he's been fired for drinking. So we've decided to pack everything up and move to Alaska. We might get married after the baby is born. And she signed it, the email, your loving daughter. At the bottom, below her signature, a P.S. None of these things really happened, Mom and Dad, but I did flunk chemistry, and I just wanted you to keep it in perspective. Okay? Saints, keep it all in perspective. Whatever's going wrong in your life, keep it all in perspective. God is still good this morning. He will be good tomorrow morning. You are still blessed. God is still on your side. Keep it all in perspective. And third, the way we cultivate a grateful spirit, express gratitude openly and often. Often, express it. Send a text, write a note, buy a gift, make a call. Express gratitude. Do you hear this today? Amen. Show gratitude. Communicate it some way. Culturally, we were taught that in my family, in our growing up years. We were always taught to express our appreciation and our gratitude. And so when we were going back for the final visit for our son at Yale Hospital, and we brought some pastries, we stopped at a pastry store in the community that we knew well, the family had done business with for many, many years, and brought a big box of pastries for Pastor Michael's doctor and those that served with him. And they were overjoyed because we brought them just in a little expression of thanksgiving. When we went back a year later to have the doc examine him, because he had told him that there's probably going to be some need for some surgery and some procedures to fix some of the scarring, and there were no scars, and he was amazed. We stopped again, and we expressed our gratitude by bringing him a gift and reminding ourselves and him that we were grateful for the good care he had provided. So express gratitude, communicate it, show it, demonstrate it. That's what Jesus is trying to teach us in this story. During this Christmas season, I want to declare a fast, okay? Well, Pastor, I'm not going to give up my holiday recipes. I can't do that now. No, I'm not declaring a fast of food. I'm led to declare a fast of criticism during the Christmas season. Wouldn't that be a good fast? Until after Christmas, you're not going to say one more critical thing about your home or about your car or your income or your spouse or your church. Wouldn't it be a glorious Christmas that you fast criticism until after the holidays are all gone. That would be amazing, because you're going to be around a lot of weird people shopping and driving crazily, and they're all over the place. I haven't seen anything like what I'm watching these days. And then you have all the wonderful relatives that are going to be arriving soon to spend Christmas with you. But you have to button it up for one more week or a couple of more weeks and just be thankful to the Lord for his goodness to you. Find good things to be thankful for. Say, I make a vow. To the best of my ability, I will fast criticism. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, if I criticize, I will repent quickly and ask God to forgive me. I will change my attitude to thankfulness and gratitude. And get a quart jar, and every time you violate it, at least put $1 bill in there every time you go negative, so that you'll have some extra Christmas money at the end of the season. Amen? Some of you will have quite a bit in there, no doubt, because... I predict you're going to have a pretty happy home this holiday season as Christmas dawns on us and draws near if you will fast negativity. Number four, we open our hearts to gratitude when we worship God in spirit and in truth. When it comes out of a true spirit of gratitude and thankfulness, and we're basing our thanksgiving on the truth of his word and his promises to us. And that's why I feel like we're the most blessed church anywhere around, because of the awesome worship we have at Calvary Christian Center. Amen. I'm telling you, worship breaks the back of ingratitude. And the word worship comes from two words, worth-ship. To God, ascribing worth to God. And then when you're worshiping God, you ship it by express delivery, thanksgiving and value to the Lord. I ship worth and ascribe it to him. Some don't send God very much of anything. Yet you want something cool for Christmas. Why don't you ship God a package of worship, a period of your life every single day where you do nothing, converse with no one except him and love him and thank him. Psalm 100 says, we should enter his gates with thanksgiving and come into his gates with praise. We should be celebrating when we come into the house of the Lord. I remember how much fun we had at R.D. Hinton's church when they were giving and honoring God and worshiping the Lord, and they'd get up in their aisles and come down the front to give. I mean, they were dancing, and they were shouting, and they were having a great old time loving on God and ascribing worth to the Lord while they were giving out of their resources, not getting, giving. And that's the way we should all give, because God loves a cheerful giver. We should be excited coming up at the last time that we can give to the Lord during this year 2021, because we're catching up on Speed the Light pledges and we're catching up on our financials, making sure everything is where it ought to be. We're giving an extra gift because we know there's some extra needs that the church has had this year. And we're not going to do it because we got an attitude. We're going to do it because our attitude is, I love God. He's blessed me. I'm going to do the best I can. I'm going to celebrate giving and shipping to God how valuable and worthwhile he's been in my life. Amen? Worship God if he means something to you. If he's worth something to you. You can't be quiet about it. When you really have it in here, you can't be quiet about it. You can't just praise him in, I'll just praise him in my spirit, or I'll raise my hand half-mast, you know. No, get it all the way up. Just run that flag all the way to the top of the flagpole and say, in the name of the Lord, no one is dead around here. This is not a funeral home. It's not a museum. Jesus is alive. Worship is shipping worth to God and saying thank you. Like the one leper, fall at his feet this Christmas and with a mega voice, say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Glory to God in the highest. Bless his name. And I pray the spirit of gratitude gets into your spirit. So when you arise in the morning, the first thing you do is not get up and go, then walk over to the scale like you lost weight overnight, right? Okay. And what gets me? If you weighed 200 pounds when you went to bed at night, right? What in the world makes you think when you get up in the morning that it's going to be any different when you go and step on the scale? Okay? Maybe you thought by snoring loudly you'd burn more calories at night, okay? But your weight is not going to change by just snoozing, right? And the worst thing you can do is get up and let this culture dictate to you your attitude, because that's exactly what the attempt is being done. The programming is exactly correct. That's what it is, trying to get you off in the wrong direction from the moment you get out of bed in the morning. That's why that's the last thing I want to do in the morning. And the first thing I want to do in the morning is go spend time in His Word and listen to the Spirit of the living God make it real to my life. We need an attitude of gratitude. So the moment our eyes pop open, we can see and we can thank God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for another day to serve you. Amen. We're on a journey today. When you eat a meal and you hold it down, say thank you. Amen. When you hear the voice of your child, you say, thank you. When you hear a Christmas carol playing, say, thank you, Lord. Amen. When your legs move because your brain told them to, thank you. Teach your children to say, thank you. Say it right now. Throw up your hands and say it to Him. Thank you. Come on, take a moment. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Lift your hands and thank Him. You are good. With mega voice, we were cured from something worse than leprosy. It only killed the body, but the spiritual leprosy would destroy our soul. And we're healed and delivered and made whole again. Thank you, Lord. Amen. In the book of James, it says, what is life? Listen to it. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Here today, gone tomorrow. What I'm saying is, be thankful. Number five, we cultivate a spirit of gratitude when we open ourselves to the discipline of noticing. Notice something to be grateful for. Now, it's good to be able to be alert and have situational awareness, but don't get so jaded that everything you look at, you find something wrong with. Not noticing everything that is wrong. Notice something in your life you can be grateful for. During Christmas, you know, you can opt to be a Scrooge, you know, and take on those characteristics. Wow, humbug. You know, negative about everything. I don't like Christmas trees. They're heathen. We shouldn't have them in our homes, okay? You can be a humbug if you want to, okay? I like them. They remind me of the light that's come into the world. Can you tell? I like them, yeah. Or you think about Santa and coming down the chimney and all that stuff. And I saw Mommy kissing Santa Claus and all that stuff, okay, yeah. Well, he's not the one that blesses me with gifts. For all the wonderment and the backstory to the person who really was a Nicholas, who did bring gifts to people who were suffering from poverty in his lifetime. And out of that came what we now have as Santa Claus. And this thing has turned into a crazy, almost cult-like approach. Or you can be like Christ, the Jesus, the one who's come, right? I want to be more like Him. That God is love, and I've been loved by Him. And now I need to turn that love into toward others around me in God's family. Noticing the goodness of God. Having perspective that's changed by the impact He's made. Ingratitude is moral blindness to the goodness of God. We need to be alert and aware and see the goodness of God. Through the beauty of God's creation. Have you looked at it recently? Have you looked up into the night sky on a clear night? and seen the beauty of God's creation, to the joy of church and the belonging to his family, to the joy of blessing of friends and family and the relationships and the connections they built. Life is good considering all the opposition that the enemy throws at us. We need a revelation of the presence and the goodness of God provided us. Someone wrote, quote, each day is a gift from God. He said, to the degree that we all treat death as a distant stranger, we have an appointment with it at a later date. We know it could come at any moment by any means, but we don't always live our lives accordingly. We're so busy planning our lives for tomorrow, when we'll have a bigger house, a nicer car, a better job, and we forget, he said, how fragile life is, end quote. That's good preaching right there. That's good preaching. You know, people, some, wait for Thanksgiving to be grateful. I always kind of like to listen to some of the people who think they're big TV personalities talk about gratefulness at Thanksgiving and how they're blessed. And I'm thinking, can you tell me how you're blessed or why you're blessed or who blessed you or where it all came from? Because they talk about it in nebulous terms, generic terms, but not attributing that blessing having come from their creator, the only one who does bless us. Amen? And people, some wait for Christmas to be generous. And they think once a year, I have to divvy up some money and go ahead and give them a gift, even though I don't want to do that. They wait for Christmas to be generous. Some people wait for Valentine's Day to show love to those that you hold dear, when that should be the way we live out our lives every day. Grateful, generous, expressive in our love for others. See, you think that today is just an ordinary day, and so I don't have to do any of those special things on this ordinary day. So you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and all the time you're waiting, that clock is ticking, and your life is ebbing away. Precious moments pass you by. In reality, there is no such thing as an ordinary day. We are grateful. We are appreciative, right? We are generous. We are loving. Each day is a gift of God toward us, unique, and it's irreplaceable. And the hours may be used or misused, invested or squandered. We get to choose. David said, teach me to number my days. May the Lord give us a spirit of gratitude at Christmas, like Scrooge, transformed by the message of Christmas, that Jesus has come into the world to save us. And because you're here today, you are blessed and you are well, because you're in the house of the Lord. You could be in the hospital. You could be in a wheelchair. You could be messed up today, but you're blessed. You were able to make it to the house of God to worship with his people. In Hebrews 11, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon his staff. He's an older man. He's blessing his grandsons. He's talking blessing about his own 12 sons. And understand the power of what he held in his hand that day. Because the people of that era were nomads, Bedouins. They were moving from time to time. There was little paper available to write on, so they kept their family records on the staff. They would carve significant days and dates on the staff that they held as the patriarch of their home. On this day, we defeated the Amalekites. On this day, my grandson was born. This is how they kept up with their history. The history of their lineage was on their staff. It was on the staff that they carried with them. Now Jacob is leaning on the history of his walk with God. He remembers his failures, stealing a birthright, trying to deceive an uncle and being deceived himself. He finds forgiveness at the very gates of heaven. And he's no doubt marked the significant moments on the staff he held that day. Angels were ascending and descending. God was in this place. And I received a new name. I would be now called Israel. He remembered forgiveness when there was reconciliation between himself and his brother, whom he'd ripped off. He remembered the deliverance that God gave him from his adversaries. And he's blessing the future generations as he's leaning on his staff. Because this staff was the story of the history of God in Jacob's life. And leaning on that with thanks, it says, and with praise, he's worshiping God. He's blessing the faithfulness of God and how he's been so good to him. There's a lesson in this piece of wood that I hold here today. Do you recall when Israel was walking out of Egypt on that first Passover? They placed the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. And God said, I want you to do two things. When you're ready to eat the lamb, keep your shoes on your feet because you're getting out of here. You're going to beat feet out of Egypt. And when you walk out, make sure you have your staff in your hand. You shall let none of it remain until morning. He's talking about the lamb they were eating. And what remains of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. And thus shall I eat it with a belt on your waist, sandals on your feet, and with your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Why? Because God didn't want them to forget. When they came out of Egypt, where he had brought them from, how he had blessed them. Remember, because we often, too often, forget. He wanted them to refer to the staff and the carvings and the markings that were on that staff. The times when Pharaoh had brutally beaten them and oppressed them and held them as slaves. How horrible that period of time was in their lives. And then all of a sudden, now they're entering into the land flowing with milk and honey. And they would remember and be grateful when they looked at that staff because of where they had come from and where God now had them. And watch this. Then David took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag. In a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. When David went out to fight Goliath, we don't remember, do we? He had his shepherd's staff. He had a sling with 5 stones. Sometimes that's as far as we get with the story. But the word says he had a sling, 5 stones, and a staff in his hand. And when David went out to fight Goliath, he carried with him his history to that point with God. And one of those markings no doubt said, I slew a bear on this day that was attacking the flock that God gave me jurisdiction over. And on this day, I slew a lion that was trying to take away from us one of our lambs. So when he went out to face Goliath, David said something, and he could look back holding that staff in his hand and recognize, thank you, God, you brought me out of that, and you brought me out of that, and you're going to bring me out of this on this day as well. It was a testimony that the hand of God, who had slain the lion and the bear, would take care of him in the face of this Goliath he was facing. And that's why we should be thankful. When Moses stood at the Red Sea, he didn't just hold up his hands. Read your Bible. He held up his history with God. he held up that staff. And when he held up that staff, the word says, the waters parted. Pick up your staff and raise your hand over the sea and divide the water so the Israelites can walk over or walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground. Moses was saying, Father, I thank you. You're the God who is always faithful, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You have never failed my family. And now I thank you as I look across that body of water. And when you think, you crank the engine of faith. Thanking is going back in your history and remembering where God brought you from. You praise him for that, and it gives you power to handle whatever you're facing right now. Sometimes I think we all should have one of these, because we're so quick to forget. When you have eaten and are satisfied, it's because the Lord has been good to you. Be careful. Do not forget the Lord your God. This Christmas season, let's live lives of gratitude and praise and thanksgiving. That doesn't mean we're grief-free or that we're not going through some kind of a turmoil or event that hurts and is painful or frustrating, but we keep things in perspective. God is with us, and if God is before us, who can be against us? Let there be a hallelujah to bless the name of the Lord. Live a life that's reflective of the goodness of God to you and to your family. Gather in, yes, all the sights and all the sounds and the true joy of the spirit of Christmas, but it's the true spirit of Jesus the Christ that is the spirit of Christmas. As funny and fun as some of those Christmas stories are to watch, the true spirit of Christmas is Jesus. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. I hope somebody once depicts this the way it's written. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of the highest heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." That's Christmas. Good news. Great joy to all people. So let's stand. Let's give thanks to God for his unspeakable gift and bless him for his faithfulness to us. Remember the Lord your God, for he alone is worthy. Amen. For he alone is worthy. Thank you, Lord. Come on, lift your hands. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Let's shout to him. Let's say thank you to him. Let's bless him. Let's remember how good he's been to us. It wasn't because of our goodness, it was because of his that he came. Amen. Thank God he came for us. So while you're watching at home or you're here in the room, eyes are closed for just a few seconds, please. The Christmas story is good news, great joy. The good news is this: unto us is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We have no other means of fixing our past, no other remedy for our sins, no way of undoing the pain that we've created, except God sent his only Son to stand in our place and to hang on that cross and pay the debt that each of us owes. And without the shedding of his blood, there is no remission, there is no forgiveness, there is no cleansing from sin. So with eyes closed, the question I put before you at home and here: have you asked him to wash you clean? Have you asked him to forgive you? He's as close as the mention of his name. If you just do what that leper did, fall at his feet, so to speak, and say, thank you. Thank you. I couldn't fix myself. I couldn't heal myself. There's not a doctor on the planet that can cure this. But you made me whole. Thank you. If that's you today, lift your hand and say, I want forgiveness this Christmas. It's the greatest gift I'll ever get, to know I'm forgiven and my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There is no greater gift you'll ever receive than that one. Just get it up in the air, straight up. Hold it up, please, for just a second. One of our pastors is heading in your direction to bring you some materials and to pray with you. Anywhere else in the room, just let that hand go up straight in the air. Whether you're at home or here, let's all pray this prayer together. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for forgiveness. The gift of love you've given to us. Forgive my sins, for I have sinned. I'm unclean. Make me clean. Wash me. I shall be whiter than snow. Today I receive the gift of salvation. I am now your child. I'm an heir and a joint heir with you of all of heaven. And now I can find out why I was born, that I'm forgiven, and heaven is my home. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's celebrate. Come on, let's celebrate. Amen. Thank the Lord. Every time it says all of heaven rejoices, angels rejoice. Now, I just read to you what happened when Jesus was born, the celebration that filled the sky. It was innumerable angels, the hosts of heaven's armies. They filled the sky celebrating with great joy the good news Jesus is born. And every time a person like this morning repents and says, forgive me, Lord. I want to join your family. I want to come home. All of heaven goes into another celebration. They relive the moment all over again. We should do the same. We should celebrate, give thanks to God, and be blessed. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in.